Good morning. Even though I see the kids are already headed off for Sunday school, I always wondered what it would feel like to say this. The kids can be dismissed for Sunday school. By way of introduction, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Richard Jolly, and I'm the newest of the lay elders here at Cornerstone Church. Now, just how new I am, I hope is not painfully obvious today as I deliver the message. What we're going to be talking about today is Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, and what it looks like to be led by the Holy Spirit. But before I get into the text and before we dig into the substance of the message, I'd like to begin with a story that I think illustrates what we're going to be looking at here today. And this story begins at the turn of the century. For those of you under the age of 45, that doesn't mean Y2K. That means 1900. But back in the very last days of 1900, in late December of that year, students at a newly founded Bible college in Topeka, Kansas, called Bethel Bible College, were intently studying Acts chapter 2. And what they were particularly interested in and focused on were the apostolic gifts that are chronicled in Acts chapter 2 onward. And their focus was most directed at the gift of languages or the gift of tongues. You'll recall in Acts chapter 2 that the gift of languages is when God poured out his Holy Spirit on the disciples, the apostles, the early founders of the church, so that they could preach the gospel to visitors to Jerusalem, and they were supernaturally empowered to preach to them in Greek, in Arabic, in other Middle Eastern dialects, even though prior to being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, they'd had no training in these languages and they couldn't speak them. But God empowered them supernaturally through the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel in a foreign language. So the students are focused on this particular apostolic gift in the late days of 1900. Now, Bethel Bible College had been founded by a man named Charles Fox Parham. Mr. Parham had been a Methodist minister, but in his words, the denomination was too restrictive, and so he was a freelance minister and evangelist who founded Bethel Bible College that very year in 1900. And depending on which part of the narrative you adopt, there's a lot of different versions out there. But sometime in the last weeks of 1900 or in the early morning hours of New Year's Day, 1901, Reverend Parham and a group of students at Bethel Bible College were gathered in a room, and they were praying that they too would receive this gift of tongues or this gift of languages as chronicled in Acts chapter 2. Reverend Parham laid hands on a woman named Agnes Osman, and this is all according to a newspaper article that appeared in the Kansas City newspaper shortly after. He laid hands on Agnes Osman, and according to the newspaper article and according to the events as relayed by Mr. Parham, Agnes Osman immediately was empowered to speak the Chinese language. In fact, according to the newspaper article, she couldn't communicate in anything but Chinese for the next 3 days, speaking it, allegedly being able to write it. Now, after Ms. Osman received this supposed gift of languages, the other students that were there with Mr. Parham likewise believed that they had received the ability to supernaturally speak Chinese, Japanese, dialects from the Indian subcontinent, European languages, Czech, or what they called in those days Bohemian. Mr. Parham himself claimed that he could suddenly speak Swedish. And he proudly proclaimed in the newspaper that a new apostolic age had dawned, and that the old, tired, and time-consuming ways of foreign missionaries first learning the language, digging into the language, studying it, and also learning how to read and write the native language so that they could translate the Bible, that those days were over. All that had to happen now is any believer who, as Parham put it, was, quote, worthy, just simply could ask God for what they deemed to be this second baptism or second blessing, and that they would be empowered to speak a foreign language, and off to the mission field they would go. So shortly after this, 18 students that were either in that room with Mr. Parham that night or were affiliated with Parham and the Bethel Bible College headed out to the mission field. They went to Japan, they went to China, they went to the Indian subcontinent, and what did they find out immediately upon landing? They couldn't communicate in these languages at all. In fact, what they thought was Chinese or Japanese or some Indian dialect was nothing other than unintelligible gibberish. Every one of the students came home defeated, despondent. Some even renounced their professed faith in Christ. The gospel wasn't preached. God was not glorified. And the name of the Holy Spirit and of Christ himself was made a laughingstock and dragged through the mud. In fact, in the Kansas City newspaper article following this up, there was a picture of the supposed Chinese writing from Agnes Osman, and it was just unintelligible chicken scratch. Now, why do I tell you that story to begin our discussion of what it looks like to be led by the Spirit? Today's message is not about the gift of tongues. It's not about the shortcomings of the charismatic movement, although it's worth noting that the founder of the modern charismatic movement is none other than Charles Fox Parham, who would later go on to be the moving force behind something known as the Azusa Street Revival. The message is not about that, but what this story illustrates is the consequences of what happens when we are not governed by what we know is true and inerrant, and that is God's word. Instead, this story points out the dangers and the pitfalls of relegating God's word to something secondary and relying instead upon our own emotions and feelings, and seeking something novel or unorthodox or something that's not based in Scripture because we want a quote-unquote spiritual experience. With that, today's message is from Galatians chapter 5, specifically verses 16 through 18, and the title of the message is, What Does It Look Like to Be Led by the Holy Spirit? In today's evangelical landscape, far too often, being led by the Spirit has come to mean to be motivated or governed by feeling, emotion, unique personal experience. To be led by the Spirit is oftentimes used as a catch-all, where someone can justify any number of things, whether they be biblical or not, by saying, well, what I am doing or what I am led to do is Spirit-led. And unfortunately, what that has largely led to are actions that rely not upon what we know is true, what we know is inerrant, the inspired word of God, but instead on our own unreliable and often overtly deceptive feelings. That approach that relies on feeling and emotion regarding the Holy Spirit instead of God's word ignores the sobering warning that we're provided in Jeremiah 17:9, which tells us that the heart of man is sick, it's deceptive, and it's not something that can be relied upon. And so when the Bible's relegated to second-class status, and God's word becomes just an afterthought, and emotion and personal experience become the primary authority via an alleged move of the Holy Spirit, the outcome is always the same. It's error, it's sin, and often even outright apostasy take root. And a God-centered, God-honoring theology and a biblical Christian walk gives way to a man-centered doctrine and a worldliness that has little resemblance to the authentic Christian life mandated by Scripture. And so today's message is going to reinforce the clarity that the Bible provides about what it looks like for a regenerate believer to be led by the Spirit. With that, let's go ahead and dive into the text. And to give us a little context, I'm going to read from Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16, but I'm going to go all the way through verse 25. And I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Translation, which I would highly recommend to all of you who do not yet have it yet. Beginning in verse 16, God's word says from Galatians chapter 5, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit." And that brings us to the first point of today's message, which is, if you are being led by the Spirit, you are constantly putting sin to death. In verse 16, Paul says, quote, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Paul contrasts what happens when one is walking by the Spirit and when one is not. If you're not walking by the Spirit, you're carrying out the desires of the flesh. Outside of walking by the Spirit, you are being controlled by and carried away by sin. And the implication of verse 16 is crystal clear. Paul is commanding us as believers to be led by the Holy Spirit in putting sin to death. Now, Paul uses a very specific term there. He uses the term walking. And walking implies progress. It implies getting from point A to point B. Walking suggests that we as believers are putting distance between us and the flesh, which should be growing ever dimmer in the rearview mirror, and as is described in those characteristics in verses 19 through 21 of Galatians 5. And as we're moving away from the things of the flesh, we are headed towards and ever more engaging in the things of the Spirit, as discussed in verses 22 onward. As a believer submits to the control of the Spirit, we should be moving forward in our spiritual life. Paul's use of the term walk, which again is used intentionally and is inspired by God, references a continuous regular action, a habitual way of life rather than just a one-off experience. And it's interesting to note that Paul uses this active term, like walking, which implies action on the part of the believer, rather than a passive phrase regarding how we move in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, such as, quote, experience the Spirit when it comes to battling temptation and not giving in to the temptations that the flesh craves. Walking, when considered in the whole counsel of God, the whole 66 books of the Bible, is synonymous with the essential means of grace, the gifts that God has provided us for growth in sanctification. Reading and studying God's word, sitting under sound biblical preaching and teaching, having an active prayer life, and participating actively in the life and ministry of the local church. Those are all actions that are active and are not something we just passively experience. Unfortunately, due to fuzzy theology and worldly thinking, the Holy Spirit has been reduced at times to something that simply happens to us. And The Holy Spirit is equated with a mood or a feeling or an emotion, similar to what happens to us when we hear a beautiful piece of music or we watch a well-done movie. And I'm guessing there's still some out there like that that are well-done and tug at our heartstrings. But when we look at the modern evangelical landscape, not just here in the United States, but worldwide, we see an approach that emphasizes almost exclusively that the Holy Spirit is something of an emotion or a feeling that we experience rather than the active battling of our sin, as Paul is describing. It's not an exaggeration, depending on the time zone, that in American churches today, literally thousands of them at this very moment are engaging in a worship service where there are very talented singers and musicians, there's mood lighting, and the worship leader sort of conjures up or summons the Holy Spirit so that the entire congregation can experience it. And in contrast to what Paul is describing in verse 16 onward there in Galatians chapter 5, that type of perspective on the Holy Spirit, emphasizing that it's just an emotion we experience, is far removed from Scripture and is more just like sitting in a movie theater, and this will date me, but it's like watching the credits roll at the end of Titanic while Celine Dion sings the theme song. And that is not scripturally based, to view the Holy Spirit from that perspective. Now, it's easy to understand why that particular approach to the Holy Spirit, rather than putting sin to death, is so popular and inviting. It's pleasing to our sin nature to remove ourselves from the boundaries of Scripture and have some sort of experience instead. And when you think about it, what has more appeal from a worldly perspective? Being conscious of our sin, being convicted of our sin, being conscious of God's holy standard and engaging in this battle to put our death to sin, or instead just passively having an experience that leaves us with pleasant feelings and emotions. But when you look at the big picture from a biblical perspective, be encouraged, because to be growing in sanctification, to be led by the Spirit, it's not a cold, lifeless change of course that can't compete with having an experience, because true repentance and true walking in the Spirit brings us a true joy provided by God as we grow in a knowledge of Him, grow in an awareness of His holiness and His grace to us, and as we grow in Christ's likeness. But the Scriptures are crystal clear. To be led by the Spirit is to be constantly repenting of our sin and putting away the old things of the flesh. Now, Matt read this morning from Romans chapter 8, and as I've heard from this pulpit before, keep your finger on Galatians chapter 5, but let's take a look at Romans chapter 8 again, specifically verses 13 and 14. So Romans 8, 13 and 14 begins, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Those verses are not abstract. Paul isn't referencing an emotional experience or some sort of unique one-off encounter. He's not suggesting that to be led by the Spirit is a subjective mental impression or feeling. He's commanding us to put to death the practices of the body, and that is reflective of a life in Christ as we grow in sanctification. To be led by the Spirit, according to Romans 8:14, is to be directed by God's sanctifying power rather than our fleshly desires. So if you are convicted of some sin in your life and you agree with God and you turn in the other direction, which is the very definition of repentance, that sort of prompting is what it means to be led by the Spirit. If you're prompted to dig into God's word and you're convicted by it and you recognize its authority and you come under submission to it, you're being led by the Spirit. If upon reflection you look back and you see that you're growing in a particular area of your life where you had previously been entangled in some sin pattern and you're experiencing victory over that and you are no longer engaging in that sin pattern, that to walk by the Spirit is just a really bad theology, but I can't resist one personal opinion. As someone who grew up on George Jones and Waylon Jennings, that's also really bad country music, but that is not good theology. We are to take an active role in battling our sin through the means of grace, studying God's word, submitting to God's word, sitting under sound preaching and teaching, and being obediently active in the local church. Now, as a subpart to the premise that we are to be, or that to be led by the Spirit is to be putting our sin to death, Scripture is clear that we are equipped to do so at the moment we are called to salvation. When we're called to a saving faith in Christ, and we pass from death and eternal condemnation into life and reconciliation with a holy God, we become a new creation, and we are indwelt at that moment with the Holy Spirit. This does not require a second blessing or a second baptism. In fact, there's no scriptural support for such a thing. When the students at Bethel College were looking for that second baptism, what they were seeking and what unfortunately is taught in thousands of churches today is simply error. It's inaccurate. If you're saved, if you're regenerate, if you have a saving faith in Christ, you are at that moment filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's some scriptural support for that. Again, going back to Romans 8, 9, and we don't have to turn there, but Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. We see something similar in 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And then here's just one more. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For also by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. I could have spent 50 minutes today simply reading Scripture to be battling our sin and enclosed and incapable of grasping God's truth until he turned the lights on and the Spirit moved in us and we saw the need for a Savior. So every one of us who's been called to a saving faith in Christ is equipped with the Holy Spirit at the moment we're converted, and we've got the Holy Spirit to lead us as we are battling the flesh and instead walking in the Spirit. As it is written in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's the Spirit who is transforming us into the image of Christ. To become more like our Lord Jesus is to be growing in sanctification, and that means growing and putting our sin to death. And that's what being led by the Spirit actually looks like when you evaluate the Holy Spirit and his work from the Bible. Now, as an aside, while we play an active role in putting our sin to death, please don't confuse this with works-based salvation. We participate in battling our sin and putting it to death through the means of grace, but the Spirit supernaturally empowers us to do so. Of our own accord, of our own strength, we're utterly incapable of doing anything that is actually pleasing to God. As Jesus said in John 15:5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. We're striving to put our sin to death, relying not on works, relying not on our own strength, but the supernatural move of the Spirit as we allow him to lead us in becoming more Christ-like. And that brings us to point number two. To be led by the Spirit is to cling to the gospel. And let's take a look now at Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, and I'm going to read it again. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. So Paul, right here, is explaining why it is so crucial to be led by the Spirit. As I mentioned earlier, until we're glorified, this war between the flesh and the Spirit is going to continue to rage within us. We as believers still live in an unredeemed world, and our desires, our flesh, remain a reality as well. And those desires are in direct competition with the Spirit. The desires of the flesh will continue to hound us even though we're saved and indwelt with the Spirit. As I mentioned earlier, this battle in and of itself and the tug of war between the Spirit and the flesh only exist if you've actually been called to salvation. So the conflict itself is something to be encouraged about, because the unsaved person, when they sin, they may be remorseful, they may be sorry, but they may be sad that they face consequences. They may even be disgusted by their actions, but they're still acting in accordance with their old sin nature. But we have this battle raging because when we sin, we are acting in contradiction to our new nature in Christ. And that's actually something to be encouraged about. And then Paul, in verse 18 of Galatians 5, points out an even greater reason for optimism as he writes, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." As Eric has been preaching on in Romans, the purpose of the law is to demonstrate to us just how helpless we are. The law shows us how incapable we are of meeting God's holy standard. And the law makes clear that we need a Savior, and that for us to be made righteous through perfect keeping of the law is absolutely impossible. In 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 56, Paul writes, "Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." The law itself exposes us, and it strips us bare from any illusions that our own self-righteousness can make us right with God. It's crystal clear the law cannot save, but simply condemns. But as Galatians 5:18 notes, we're not under the law if we are being led by the Spirit. And that means that being led by the Spirit and to possess a saving faith in Christ, those are concepts that are synonymous. They are inextricably linked. And if you've been called to a saving faith in Christ, it's not by your works. It's not by your desire to seek after God. Rather, it was God in his sovereign grace choosing us. And it was the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin and opening our eyes to see the need for Christ and allowing us to then submit to the gospel message. There's no separating the gospel and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not operate in any way separate from the cross. The answer to the dominion of sin, the answer to our eternal condemnation under God's law is the cross. And being led by the Spirit is to be brought to a saving faith that removes us from the condemnation of the law. Now, as a reminder, and Eric has already been preaching on this in Romans 7, Galatians 5:18 does not mean that we have a license to sin or that we're free to sin. It means just the opposite. It means that we have a freedom from the final consequences of sin. The Spirit's empowering presence grants us the ability to conquer old sin patterns and the desire to do so. Charles Spurgeon said, quote, "If he gives you the grace to make you believe, he will give you the grace to live a holy life afterward." But when we sin and when we fail, as we are prone to do and as we will do this side of heaven, and as Paul makes clear in verse 17, we who are in Christ, who by definition are being led by the Spirit, are free, as he discusses in verse 18, from the final condemnation sin and the law brings. Being led by the Spirit is to cling to the gospel and allow the Spirit to exert control over us as He empowers us to grow in Christ's likeness and more fully recognize our utter dependence on Christ and the work of the cross. And that brings us to point three, which is we are being led by the Spirit when the Spirit is illuminating God's word to us. An implication of being led by the Spirit, as we see in verse 18, is to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's word to us. We know that the Holy Spirit himself is the author of the 66 books of the Bible. 2 Peter 1:21 says, quote, "For no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So to read and comprehend and then more importantly come under submission to and put into practice God's word and to be conformed to it is to be led by the Spirit. The things of the Spirit, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verses 12 and 13, are the words and spoken and written by the prophets and apostles as they were being taught by the Spirit. So we know that to be aligned with Scripture is, in fact, to also be aligned with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture for us so that we can actually understand it in a godly, biblical way. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. But to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." And we see in Ephesians 5:18 and in Colossians 3:16 these parallel passages where the idea of being Spirit-filled is to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. And that is a concept that is synonymous, letting the word of Christ dwell in us and being led by the Spirit. And once again, I can't emphasize this enough. You cannot divorce the Spirit or its works from God's word. As 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, that the natural man cannot truly understand God's word because he's incapable of discerning spiritual things. Any idea that being led by the Spirit is independent from God's word, or that emotion and feeling should take precedence or priority over the Bible, is just simply wrong. And once again, when you look at the modern evangelical landscape, you would swear that a large number of evangelicals can't be bothered with submitting to the Word of God or digging into the Word of God or relying upon the Word of God because it's too dry, it's too stodgy, and to be tethered by Scripture is to somehow, in their words, quench the Spirit. But Scripture itself makes clear that nothing could be further from the truth. And any suggestion that to be led by the Spirit is to cast aside God's Word, or that God's Word takes a back seat to personal experience or emotion, that again is just simply error. The Spirit illuminates God's word for us. And once again, referencing the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18, and this is from the Legacy Standard, which says, "For the word of the cross," your translation may say, "for the message of the cross." But 1 Corinthians 1:18 in the Legacy Standard says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but those who are being saved, it is the power of God." Likewise, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 describes how the Holy Spirit enables us as believers to recognize the truth of Scripture and, more importantly, the authority of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:3, that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And then at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it reads, "For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So when you're called to salvation and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, words on a page that at some point may have been previously offensive or unattractive become the very word of life. A gospel message that we previously ignored or maybe even overtly rejected suddenly becomes powerful, life-giving wisdom. We may still have to wrestle with difficult text. I know that's something that I find myself doing frequently, just wrestling for what the actual meaning is. But the Holy Spirit attracts us to God's word and gives us a desire and a willingness to dig into Scripture and to sit under solid preaching and solid teaching that previously didn't exist in our unsaved, unregenerate selves. And not only does the Holy Spirit illuminate God's word, but it also empowers us to obey it. Ephesians 6:17 uses the analogy of a weapon, a sword, saying, also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the Holy Spirit arms us with this word of God, again, analogized to a sword, an all-sufficient weapon to fend off the schemes of Satan and our own fleshly desires and the power of sin which previously held us in its grip. The Holy Spirit allows God's word to dominate and direct us and exert control over our attitudes and our actions. It supernaturally allows us to submit to God's word even when it clashes with our flesh. And that miracle of acknowledging that God's word is the ultimate authority and coming under submission to it even when it's a struggle, that's a far more authentic and far more compelling miracle than any of the man-centered theatrics that we see at times in modern evangelical Christianity that are passed off as the move of the Spirit. To study God's word and for God's word to be illuminated to us and for us to grow in knowledge of it and to see it and accept it as the ultimate authority in all things it speaks to, that is to be led by the Spirit. And to separate the Holy Spirit from God's word is to create a Holy Spirit of our own imaginations, to create a Holy Spirit that's not based on the Bible, and it's to create a Holy Spirit that is in fact either ineffectual or doesn't even exist. And to untether the Holy Spirit from God's word is to separate that which is in reality inseparable. As Paul would say, and as Eric says up here when he's preaching, may it never be. And I'm preaching to myself first and foremost when I say this. If we're not spending time in God's word, we can't expect to grow in walking in the Spirit. When I say that all of us need more of God's word in our life, I'm first and foremost talking to me. But if you want to be led by the Spirit and you want to put the things of the flesh distantly in the rearview mirror, you have got to be digging in and submitting to the Bible. Our next point is to be led by the Spirit is to exalt Christ. Another implication of being Spirit-led is also to be focused on and to exalt the person and work of Christ. As verse 18 of Galatians points out, we're not under the law if we're led by the Spirit. And the reason we're not under the law is because of Christ, of God providing a perfect sacrifice for our sin and Christ's atoning work on the cross. As Jesus himself says in John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. It's the Spirit's mission, the Spirit's objective, and the Spirit's delight to bear witness to our Lord Jesus Christ and to point us to him at all times. Again, Jesus in John 16, verse 14, speaking of the Spirit, says, He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, that no one can say Jesus is Lord, meaning a true biblical profession of faith, except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not indwell in us so that he can be glorified. He doesn't lead us to glorify him. He doesn't lead us to focus on him or call attention to him or his person and work. His focus is to see Christ exalted. And forgive me if you've heard this analogy before, but J.I. Packer uses the illustration of a floodlight that lights up a building at night when he is discussing the work of the Holy Spirit. The floodlight's not seen, but as it shines the light on the building, it allows us to see the building in all of its relief and detail and to see the building properly, even though the floodlight itself is not visible and you're not thinking as you look at the building, wow, that's a great floodlight. And that's the analogy that he has used to discuss the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a floodlight that is trained on Christ. Therefore, to be led by the Spirit is to be focused on and exalting Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing as he points us to Christ and puts him in lights. Exalting the deity of Christ, exalting and relying upon his saving work on the cross, and acknowledging him as the perfect Lamb of God who bore our sins for us, that is what the Holy Spirit is pointing to rather than himself. So anytime you hear someone talking about a work of the Spirit and it doesn't point directly to Christ, then you have to ask yourself, is that actually a biblical move of the Spirit, or are they talking about something that's distinctly different? If any work of Christ or any work of the Spirit doesn't place Christ and all that he is in floodlights, I think it's fair to say that's not a move of the Spirit. The ultimate result of the Spirit moving and leading is to exalt the real Jesus of the Bible. And for some examples, we exalt Christ when we prefer our spouse or our children over ourselves. We exalt Christ when we care about and are in constant prayer for those in our lives that have not yet come to a saving faith in Christ. We exalt Christ by prioritizing his goals and his objectives rather than prioritizing our own selfish, fleshly desires. And to be led by the Spirit is to imitate Christ and worship him in thought and deed. Now, with the few minutes that we have left, I'm just going to briefly talk about a couple of things that are indicative of not being led by the Spirit. And the first one would be to be doing something that is in tension with or in contradiction to the Word of God. You can't divorce being led by the Spirit from God's Word. And making decisions or taking actions which conflict with God's Word are a clear indication that the Holy Spirit is not who is leading you to that action or decision. And just some examples. If you think that the Holy Spirit is telling you to break away from your church and start your own church when you're not being sent by qualified elders who have been observing you and who have tested you and who have found you qualified and who are sending you, then this desire to go off on your own, maybe like Charles Parham back in 1900, that's not being led by the Spirit because it's in contradiction to the Word of God. If you think that the Holy Spirit is leading you to take a job or to seek employment where you know there is no solid church and you'll have no choice but to forsake the gathering with other believers as we're admonished to do in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, then you're not being led by the Spirit. If you're single and you think that the Spirit is telling you to become entangled with a non-believer in a romantic relationship when there's clear direction from the Word of God that we as believers are not to do that, then whatever is leading you into that relationship, whatever it is, it's not a move of the Spirit, because we cannot be led by the Spirit when we are in direct contradiction with the Word of God. Another indication that you're being led by something but not by the Holy Spirit is relying on an internal peace or impression to believe that you're being directed by the Holy Spirit. In verse 17 of Galatians 5, Paul is talking about the conflict that rages within us once we are saved, and that the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit are in tension, but because we're in Christ, because we're being led by the Spirit, we are able to overcome that progressively. But if you're struggling with something in your life and you make a decision, it's like suddenly you have this peace. While that may not in and of itself be something that is indicative of not being led by the Spirit, that's something we should be aware of, that often an internal peace or having a peace about something, especially if it's in contradiction to God's Word, that is not indicative of being led by the Spirit. You know, here in this town, I'm sure we have all had experiences like this. You frequently meet people who profess Christ, and they will assert, if you ask them, well, where do you go to church? Where do you worship? Would you like to come to Cornerstone? The response is, well, I'm just kind of going where the Spirit leads me, and you know, I just like doing church on my own. I like being out in the mountains. That brings me closer to God. Well, being out in the mountains and acknowledging God's creation, that is something that is wonderful for all of us. But to not be plugged into and serving in a locally sound, biblically based church because the Spirit is telling you to do your own thing, that's in direct contradiction to God's Word. And that's another indication of an action that people frequently take that is not being led by the Spirit. So, in conclusion, to be led by the Spirit is not an abstract occurrence that relies upon feeling or emotion or some sort of unique personal experience. Rather, the Holy Spirit's role in leading us first to salvation and then to progressively, successfully put to death the deeds of the flesh, referenced in Galatians 5 at verses 19 through 21, that is clearly defined and absolutely bound to God's Word as He illuminates for us. That's what being led by the Spirit looks like. One-off experiences are not what defines or demonstrates being Spirit-led. Instead, the evidence of being led by the Spirit is growing in sanctification. For those of us who've been called to a saving faith in Christ, pray that the Spirit leads us to walk as led by Him rather than in the old life of the flesh. For those of you who haven't yet bowed the knee to Christ, who can't profess a saving faith in our Lord Jesus, pray that you too would be saved so that you can walk in the Spirit rather than facing eternal condemnation and final judgment under the law. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have made provision for us. Help us to recognize the importance and recognize the move of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and help us to yield to that and grow us in sanctification and grow us in walking in the Spirit and putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And Father, if there is anyone in this room who is not yet saved, we ask that your Holy Spirit would convict them and show their desperate need for Jesus so that they can be reconciled to you, a perfect and just holy God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.